Judges chapter 5. Now, today, we're actually going to look at all of chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 6 as well. All of chapter 5 and the first 10 verses of chapter 6 as well. So we need to bear down because we've got a lot in store for us this morning. But as we look at this, I've titled this morning's message, Lessons to Remember. Lessons to Remember. Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like you have forgotten more than you remember? Did you ever feel like you've forgotten more than you remember? Sort of like the guy that said, my mind is like lightning. My mind works like lightning. One brilliant flash, and then it's gone. That reminds me of three old ladies who were roommates, and they were staying up late one night to play bridge, and as they were playing bridge, all of a sudden one gal got tired, so she got up and she said, I'm going to go upstairs and take a bath. So she went upstairs, she filled up the tub, she got halfway in the tub, and all of a sudden she couldn't remember if she was getting in the tub or out of the tub. So she called down to the gals down there playing bridge and she said, hey, would one of you gals come up here and give me a hand? So one got up, started going up the stairs, and all of a sudden she stopped halfway up and she couldn't remember if she was going up or coming back down. And so she called the last gal and she said, would you come up here and give an old gal a hand? So the last gal, she shook her head and she said, you old gals, you can't remember anything. She said, and knock on wood, I'm sure glad I'm not like you two. Now, was that the front door or the back door? But you see, if you're anything like me, then you've probably forgotten a lot over the years. But this morning, we see that God has some things that He wants us to remember. There are some things that He wants us to remember. We'll see that to be true this morning. But first, let's bring our hearts before the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts to receive this morning's message, shall we? Father, we love You. In fact, we adore You, Lord, and we've poured out our hearts before You this morning. Lord, we've come here to praise You. We've come here to worship You. But Lord, we've also come for You to pour Your Word into our lives, to guide us, to lead us, to shape us and to mold us, Lord, into instruments, choice vessels that You can use to glorify You, Lord. And it's our heart's desire, Lord, that in this place, by our hearts, by our lives, You would be pleased. You would be honored. You would be glorified. We love You and we praise You in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And His children say it with me. Amen. Well, let's bear down. We've got a lot to read. Let's begin by reading all of Judges chapter 5 as well as the first 10 verses of chapter 6. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, that the leaders led in Israel and that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, and give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praises to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when You went out from Seir, and when You did march from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the heavens also dripped. Even the clouds dripped with water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anat, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased, and they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates, and not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers of the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, you who travel on the road, sing. And at the sound of those who divide the flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds of for His peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, O Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root was in Amalek, came down following you. It was Benjamin, and with your peoples. And from Machir, the commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. And as was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed after his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit at the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in the ships? Asher went out at the seashores and remained by the landing. Zebulun was a people who had despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. Then the kings came and fought. Then they fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo, and they took no plunder and silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses, they fought against Sisera, and the torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants because they did not come out to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl she brought him curds. And she reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer, and she struck Sisera and smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple, and between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, he fell dead. Out of the window she looked and lamented the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why do his chariots delay in coming, and why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her, indeed she would repeat her words to herself. Are they not dividing the spoil, a maiden, two maidens for every warrior? To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. And now, the first 10 verses of chapter 6. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it came about when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons from the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and to leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts for a number, for both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all of your oppressors, and dispossessed them from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you have not obeyed me." Now, with all that, remember, over the last few weeks now, we have been looking at the sin cycle. We have been watching the children of Israel as they rebel against the Lord, as they sin against the Lord, and then as they reap the consequences of their sin, as the surrounding nations around them attack them and oppress them. And then we saw that they would cry out. They would repent. They would cry out for mercy. And so God, in his mercy, would send a judge to rescue them. And for a while, everything seemed to be going great. Everything seemed to be going really great. In fact, it seemed as if the people were living now in right standing before the Lord. But then a new generation comes along who forgot everything that the previous generation learns. And so they repeat the cycle. And they repeat this cycle again and again and again. It's the sin cycle. Now, with that in mind, remember, last week we met the only woman in this book who happened to serve as a judge. Her name was Deborah. In fact, we saw that she had served the Lord in a variety of different ways. She served as a prophetess, she served as a judge, and she served as a wife and a mother. And yet God uses this woman to completely change the direction of the nation. He uses this woman to change the direction of the nation and to lead the nation back to him. In fact, this morning, we see that under her leadership, there was peace in the land. The land was undisturbed for 40 years. But then a new generation comes along and they repeat the cycle. And once again, they forgot all that God has done in their lives. But you see, this morning, we'll see that God wants them to remember those lessons from their past. He wants them to remember those lessons from their past. In fact, with that in mind, chapter 5 really is simply just a lesson that was set to music. It's a lesson that was set to music so that they wouldn't forget it. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever had a song get stuck in your head? Maybe it's not even a song you like. And yet, as hard as you try, you couldn't forget that song if you wanted to. Well, much in the same way, Deborah takes this lesson that the children of Israel have learned and she sets it to music so that it gets stuck in their heads, so that they wouldn't forget it. But as we come to chapter 6, we see that once again they forgot. And therefore, once again, they have to be reminded. In fact, with that, let me show you how I've outlined this morning's message. First of all, as we look at chapter 5, all of chapter 5, all 31 verses, what we are looking at is a song to remember. A song to remember. And then as we come to chapter 6, the first 5 verses of it, we see that the children of Israel, rather than learn from their past, instead, they repeat the past. They repeat the past. They repeat it. And then as we look at verses 6 and 7, we see that they cry out once again. Once again, they cry out for mercy. And then in verses 8 through 10, we see that God, rather than send a judge to rescue them, rather than send a judge to save them and deliver them, instead, he sends a prophet with a lesson for them to remember. A lesson for them to remember. Because, you see, he doesn't want them to live in the past. Rather, he wants them to learn from it. He wants them to learn from the past. In fact, I think it was George Santayana who said that those who don't learn from the past are bound to repeat it. They're bound to repeat it. And that was certainly true of the children of Israel this morning. And we'll see that as we look at this passage. And so with that, let's now look at chapter 5, this song to remember. Verse 1 says, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, that the leaders led in Israel and that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I to the Lord I will sing. I will sing praises to the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, in this song, which is often called, by the way, the Song of Deborah, she says, I will sing praises to the Lord, to the God of Israel. But you see, this is much, much more than just a praise song, but really, it's also a song of remembrance. A song of remembrance. Because you see, in ancient times, as the children of Israel would gather together for worship, they would remind themselves of their history by singing certain notable songs. Singing certain notable songs. For example, Exodus chapter 15 was one of those notable songs. And it was a song that they would sing to remind them of how God rescued them and delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. And much in the same way, this song here in Judges chapter 5 is one of those notable songs that they would sing. Because you see, one of their problems was that they forgot. They forgot their God, and they forgot His promises, and they forgot their history. And so because they forgot, they would use music to help them remember some of those valuable lessons. And hey, let's face it, music is powerful. Music grips us. It grabs our attention. It has a way of sticking with us, doesn't it? In fact, I ran across this article. It's an article that studied the effects of music upon its listeners, and it says, in one study of music's powerful effect on people's feelings, a number of individuals were exposed to a series of brief classical excerpts that moved from the agitated to the serene, bored to active, lighthearted to majestic. And in every case, the emotional response of the subject paralleled the spirit of the music. Music's powerful. It affects us. It gets our attention. It sticks with us. And so, no doubt, chapter 5 is set to some jubilant, upbeat music so that the children of Israel will remember these valuable lessons. And so as we read this chapter, we need to imagine it being sung to jubilant, upbeat music. And so now with that, the song continues now in verse 4 saying, "Lord, when you did go out from Seir, and when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anat, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased, and they ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel." Now, in this portion of the song, there's a couple different things I'd like you to notice. First of all, notice that she mentions the name Shamgar. Remember him? He was the last judge that delivered the people and rescued the people before Deborah came onto the scene. And so you see what she's doing, don't you? She's giving them a history lesson. In this song, she's reminding them of their history, and she reminds them of how Shamgar came and rescued them, saved them, delivered them from the consequences of their sin, and yet, nevertheless, that they went back. They returned to their old sinful ways until verse 7. Until she says, until I, Deborah, a mother in Israel, came along. And as we saw last week, when you read this, it's almost as if she's saying, look how God used me. Look at how God used even a mother in Israel to change the face of an entire nation. And as we saw last week, motherhood is one of the highest callings that you can have. Motherhood is one of the highest callings that you can have. I honestly believe that God can use a mom, God can use a mother to shape and change the face of a nation like He can use no one else. He can use a mom to shape and mold that next generation for Him like He can use no other. And you know, I love the way one mom in England put a plaque above her stove that said, divine service rendered here three times a day. You see, that mom understood that she was working under the Lord. That mom understood that God had put her in that place, that God was using her to mold and shape those young little lives. And so, much in the same way, God uses this mother in Israel, Deborah, to shape and mold the entire face of a nation. And so now with that, the song continues in verse 8. New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates, not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, you who travel on the road, sing. And it is interesting that in verse 8 she says that there wasn't a shield or a spear to be found among 40,000 in Israel. Among 40,000 in Israel. You see, the picture she paints is a bleak picture, isn't it? In fact, we saw that to be true last week. Remember, we saw that the children of Israel were both outmanned and outgunned by Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. But now on top of that, we see here in verse 8 that in Israel, there wasn't a shield, there wasn't a spear, there wasn't a weapon to be found among 40,000 troops in Israel. It's a bleak, dark, hopeless picture. And yet, in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that bleak setting, God delivers his people. God rescues his people. Verse 11. At the sound of those who will divide the flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak. Take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down to the nobles, and the people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root was in Amalek came down, and following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. And from Machir, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, and as was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. And among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. And so you see, she is simply listing the names of the tribes that voluntarily got involved and served in this battle, that voluntarily stepped forward and served the Lord. And so she's taking a moment to recognize those who had volunteered. In fact, she's recognized the volunteers now two other times before this. She did it back in verse 9, and she also did it back in verse 2. She recognizes the volunteers. And so she recognizes those who faithful few who sacrificed, who gave of themselves, who put everything on the line to serve the Lord, to accomplish His will. In fact, this song begins, this praise song begins back in verse 2 by recognizing the volunteers. It says in verse 2 that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Now folks, that's the picture of a healthy body. You see, the picture of a healthy body, the picture of a healthy congregation, is a place where the leaders lead and the people volunteer. And the people volunteer. And let me just go on the record and say that I'm of the opinion that those that volunteer can never be given enough credit. They can never be given enough recognition. They can never be given enough. They're mentioned 3-4 different times here in this passage, and it's not enough. Those that serve behind the scenes, those that volunteer and sacrifice for themselves, they will never be given the recognition that they're fully due. Now, with that, let me say that I can honestly say that our church, Calvary Chapel Brighton, now in the last four and a half years that we've been a church, I can honestly say that this is the healthiest our church has ever been. It's the healthiest our church has ever been in the time that we've been a church. But you know what? It wouldn't be possible without the volunteers. It wouldn't be this way without those who are behind the scenes serving sacrificially, laying down of themselves and serving in this place. It wouldn't be what this place is without those who are serving in that way. You see, it's not just the leaders that lead, it's the people that volunteer. I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it when he was asked, somebody came up and asked him, what makes a great congregation? And he answered and he said, they asked what makes a great church. And he answered and he said, a great congregation, a great group of people make a great church. And so I wholeheartedly agree with Deborah when she says that the leaders led and the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hey, praise the Lord because of those people. A healthy place would not be a healthy place without those people. And so she recognizes those that are serving. And then with that, now the tone changes in verse 16. The tone changes, verse 16. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in their ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. And so you see, now that she's recognized those that have volunteered, now she mentions four different tribes that did nothing at all. The tribes of Reuben, Gilead, Dan, and Asher. Four different tribes that did nothing at all. You see, while everyone else was serving, while everyone else was putting it all on the line, risking their lives to do God's will, these four tribes did nothing at all. And so she mentions them. She makes sure that her record was kept of those who did not serve. With that, verse 18, Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also, on the high places of the field, and the kings came and they fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Ta'anach near the waters of Megiddo, and they took no plunder in silver. Now, remember, from last week we saw that these two tribes, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, were the two tribes that were the most involved in this battle. They were the ones that sacrificed the most, and so therefore they get the most recognition. They will be the ones that are most recognized and mentioned in this passage. So with that, verse 20, the stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, against the warriors. And so there's one more group. There's one more group of people that did nothing. Everyone else was sacrificing, all these other tribes were serving, but there's one more group that did nothing, and so they too are mentioned, the group of Meroz. Verse 24, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds, and she reached her hand for a tent peg and her right hand for a workman's hammer. And then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head and shattered and pierced his temple. And between her feet, he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, he fell dead. Now, keep in mind, this is a jubilant, upbeat song. And yet, in this jubilant, upbeat song, they're singing, man, she cracked his head a good one. And perhaps for Jael, maybe the song that she's singing during this time is the old rap song, Hammer Time. Now, really, I know we're going through this section rather quickly, but remember, we looked at most of this last week when we looked at chapter 4. And sure, you remember that. We saw that because Barak was just a big old sissy, and he asked Deborah to hold his hand and go out into the battlefield with him, she turns and she says, okay, I'll go. But the glory of the battle isn't going to be yours. The glory of the battle isn't going to go to you, but rather, the glory of the battle is going to go to a woman. And indeed it did. It went to this woman, Jael, the hammer-wielding wife of a man named Heber the Kenite, who at this point is singing Hammer Time. Verse 28, out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice, why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariot tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her, and indeed she repeats her words to herself and says, are not they finding? Are not they dividing the spoil, a maiden, two maidens for every warrior? To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler? Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. And so this really is just an imaginary conversation that Deborah imagines that Sisera's mother is having with herself. As she asks herself, where is he? Where's that boy of mine? Why is he so late in coming home? Well, maybe he's out enjoying the spoils of battle, when in fact he was dead. You see, he had met up with a hammer-wielding woman who was singing Hammer Time. And so now with that, we see that chapter 5 ends by saying that the land was undisturbed. There was peace in the land for 40 years. For 40 years. But you know what? That's not where the story ends. The story doesn't end here by saying happily ever after, but rather the saga continues now into chapter 6. And as it does, now that we look at the first 5 verses of chapter 6, we see that the children of Israel, rather than learn from their past, instead they repeat the past. They repeat it. Verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which were in the mountains and the caves and in the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east, and they would go against them. And so, here we go again. Here we go again. And this now is the fourth time that we see them repeating the cycle. The fourth time. It's the fourth time that they rebel and sin against the Lord. And likewise, it's also the fourth time that they reap. they reap the consequences of their sin. And as a result, once again, they find themselves in the hands of yet another enemy. And now this time it's the Midianites. Now, who are they? Who are the Midianites? Well, according to the scripture, the Midianites were related to the sons of Israel. You see, back in Genesis chapter 25, we're told that Midian was one of the sons of Abraham and his wife, his second wife, Keturah, who Abraham married after his first wife, Sarah, died. And so you see, the Midianites and the children of Israel were related. But in time, they became enemies. In fact, what's interesting is that in time, the Midianites were the same idolaters and the same slave traders who sold Joseph into slavery to Egypt. And then later, because the Midianites, along with the Moabites, by the way, because they saw that the children of Israel were growing in strength, they were growing in power, and they were also getting more and more territory, they became jealous. And in their jealousy, they hired a false prophet by the name of Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And now, years later, here in Judges chapter 6, we see that now the Midianites are afflicting and oppressing the children of Israel for 7 years. Verse 4, so they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. And so, the strategy of the Midianites here, by the way, is sort of a starve-them-out strategy. A starve-them-out strategy. You see that in verse 5, for example. It says, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. Now you see, the Midianites at this point had a new secret weapon. Their new secret weapon was the camel. It was the camel. Now, really, because the Midianites were the very first people of all the ancient peoples to tame the camel and to train the camel and to use the camel for military purposes. And by the way, the camel is an amazing creature because an average camel can travel between 20 to 30 miles in a day. In fact, some have been known to even travel up to 100 miles in a single day. And with that, they can go several days in a row without any food or any water whatsoever. And on top of that, they can carry 400 pounds of cargo with a rider on them as well. And so they're amazing creatures. And so the Midianites were the first ones to tame them and to use them for military purposes. Now, by the way, the Midianites were sort of desert nomads who would travel from place to place to place. And they would come by the thousands upon various crops in Israel and have their camels eat those crops, have their camels graze until those crops were destroyed, until all of the crops of Israel were destroyed. And so as a result, the sons of Israel now, they run to the mountains. They run to the caves. They run into hiding. But what's interesting is that this is now the fourth time that the children of Israel find themselves in this position. This is now the fourth time where they're being attacked and oppressed by their enemies around them. It's the fourth time they've sinned against the Lord. It's the fourth time that they've reaped the consequences of their sin. And yet you see, rather than learning from their past, rather than learning from their past mistakes, instead they are repeating their past mistakes. They repeat them over and over and over again. But the question this morning is, how about you? How about you? I mean, how many times has the Lord rescued you from the same sin over and over again? I mean, how many times have you found yourself repeating the same mistakes of the past again and again and again? It's been well said that insanity is doing the same thing again and again and again. And folks, on that note, I'm not so sure that any of us are really sane. And so, the children of Israel, just like so many of us, find themselves, rather than learning from the past, they find themselves repeating it. Repeating it. And so now as we look at verses 6 and 7, we see that they cry out once again. Verse 6. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian. Let's pause here. Now again, this is not only the fourth time that they've sinned, it's not only the fourth time that they've reaped, but now it's the fourth time that they cry out. It's the fourth time that they cry out for mercy. But I think it's very, very clear by now that they haven't really repented. They haven't really turned from their sinful ways. They haven't really given up their favorite pet sins. They haven't really repented. You know, it's sort of like the guy I heard about who every Sunday after church would come forward to the altar and ask the pastor to pray for him after church. And every Sunday he would, quote unquote, rededicate his life back to the Lord. Because you see, Monday through Saturday, he was going to the bars every night of the week, carousing and rebel-rousing and getting into all sorts of trouble. But then on Sunday he would go to church, he would feel bad, and so he'd, quote unquote, repent and rededicate his life back to the Lord. And every Sunday when he would rededicate his life back to the Lord, he prayed the same prayer. He would always pray every Sunday without question. He would pray, Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. Clean them out, Lord. And I guess this particular Sunday, the pastor got a little frustrated. And as soon as the guy prayed, Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life, the pastor quickly added and said, and while you're at it, Lord, kill that spider. You see, the children of Israel not only need to clean the cobwebs out of their life, they need to kill the spider. They need to kill the spider. They need to fully repent. They need to give up everything 100% and come to the Lord. But you know what's interesting? It's interesting that it doesn't just say that they cried out to the Lord, but I want you to notice something over in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 6, notice at the end of verse 1 it says, and the Lord gave the children of Israel into the hands of Midian for 7 years. 7 years. Folks, they didn't cry out after 7 days or 7 weeks or even 7 months. But rather, it took them 7 years before they cried out to the Lord. 7 years. 7 years of devastation, 7 years of oppression, 7 years of bondage, 7 years of suffering, until finally they cried out to the Lord. But you know, we need to hold on for just a moment. Because before we start asking, well, what took them so long, I think we better take a long and hard look at ourselves this morning. Because you may be here this morning and maybe you've rebelled. Maybe you've turned away from the Lord. Maybe you're not living the way the Lord would like you to live. For example, maybe the person you're living with is not your spouse. Or maybe you're involved in an extramarital affair. Or perhaps you too go out every night of the week to the bars. Rebel rouse, carouse, get in all such sorts of trouble. And the point is maybe you are not living the way the Lord would like you to live. And perhaps for you this morning, the question for you is simply, how long will it be until you cry out to the Lord? Will it be 7 years? 17 years? 70 years? How long will it be until you cry out to the Lord? I mean, how many years do you have to reap? How many years do you have to suffer and struggle before finally you turn to God? Before finally you cry out to God? Someone has said, while it's true that God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, He has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. You see, folks, this study, this story about the children of Israel is really a story about us. It's a story about us. It's a story about you and I. And so the question is not, how long will it take them? Why did it take them so long? The question is, what's taking you so long? How long will it be until you cry out to the Lord? That's the question. And so we see that they cry out to the Lord once again. But now with that, as we look at verses 8 through 10, we see that God, rather than sending them a judge to rescue them, instead, He sends them a prophet with a lesson to remember. Verse 8. Actually, let's go back at verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all of your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me. And you know, I think it's very interesting that this time God sends a prophet. Because you see, up to this point, every time the children of Israel cried out for mercy, God in His mercy would send a judge to rescue them. But this time instead, He sends a prophet. He sends a prophet. And I want you to notice the message that the prophet brings. Notice, he says, God was the one who delivered you out of the Egyptians' hands. In fact, God's the one who delivers you out of all of your enemies' hands. He's the one who delivered you out of all of those hands who have oppressed you and afflicted you. And so you see, God, rather than sending a hero to rescue them from those who are oppressing them and attacking them, instead, He sends a prophet with a history lesson. A prophet with a history lesson who comes and reminds them of their past. He says, hey, this is what your God has done for you in the past, but you have forgotten your God. You've forgotten what He's done in your past. You've forgotten Him altogether. In fact, it's because you have forgotten your God that you find yourself rebelling, straying, and turning away from the Lord. And so He comes and He reminds them of the past. And you know, that reminds me of a story that comes out of the pioneer days. And it's a story of two guys who were hiking in the snow-capped mountains looking for a gold mine. And so they were hiking and hiking and hiking until finally they noticed the footprints of two other people in the snow. And they thought, all right, we're on the right trail. We're on the right route. Let's keep going and follow those footprints. And so they kept going and kept going and kept going, kept hiking, until finally an Indian noticed them and spotted them. And the Indian came out of the woods and he said, White man lost, go round and round. You see, they were just going in circles following their own footprints. They had lost all sense of direction, and they were just walking around in circles. And much in the same way, this prophet is like that Indian. He says, children of Israel, lost, go round and round, repeat sin cycle over and over. He says, you guys have learned nothing from your past. You've learned nothing from your past. You just keep repeating it over and over again. You're just walking around in circles. Now you see, next week as we finish chapter 6, we'll see that God in His mercy does rescue His people. He sends a judge by the name of Gideon to come to His people's aid. But for now at least, in this portion, He doesn't send a judge. He sends a prophet with a history lesson. A prophet with a history lesson. And the question I have for you this morning is simply this. Have you learned anything from your past? Have you learned anything from your past? Or are you simply repeating it over and over and over again? Are you just walking in circles? Because you see, God doesn't want you to live in the past. He wants you to learn from it. He wants you to learn from the past. On that note, Philip Yancey, in his wonderful book titled, What's So Amazing About Grace, which, by the way, if you haven't read that book, you need to get a copy of it, and you need to read it, because it is full of one wonderful story after another of God's amazing grace and how it comes in and transforms the lives of various people. And one of those stories is a story about a woman named Daisy, who was raised in a home of 10 children with an abusive alcoholic dad, who Daisy, by the way, called a mean drunk. And she used to cower in the corner as he would kick her baby brother and sister across the linoleum floor. And she hated him with all of her heart. Now, one day, he declared that he wanted his wife out of the house by noon. Now, all 10 kids crowded around her. They clung to her skirt, and they were crying, and they were saying, no, don't go, Mama. But he would not back down. And they were forced to watch their own mother walk down the sidewalk, shoulders drooped, with a suitcase in each hand, until finally she disappeared from their sight. Now, years later, all 10 children had finally grown up and started families of their own. But one day, to everyone's surprise, their father resurfaced. And he told them how one day he was drunk and cold and wandered into the Salvation Army rescue mission for a warm meal. But to earn a meal ticket, he had to attend a worship service. And that night, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now here he was, years later, sober, employed, and he was seeking the forgiveness of each of his 10 children. Now, of course, all of them had their doubts, but little by little, he earned their trust and they each forgave him. That is, all except for Daisy. You see, she had vowed long ago never to speak to him again. But as he was nearing the end of his life, she did allow her daughter Margaret to visit him, however. And when the little girl came by his side to visit him, he said, oh, Daisy, you've come to me at last. And no one had the heart to tell him that that wasn't Daisy. And I love Yancey's comment here. He said, he was hallucinating grace. He was hallucinating grace. But you see, Daisy, all her life, vowed that she would never be like that mean old drunk. And it's true, she never touched a drop of alcohol, yet she ruled her family with a much milder form of tyranny. She would lie down on the couch with an ice pack on her head and scream, shut up! Or, why did I ever have you stupid kids anyway? You have ruined my life! You see, she didn't learn from her past. She was reliving it over and over again. She was repeating the past. And how about you? Are you repeating the past? Are you living in the past? Or are you learning from it? You see, this morning, just like the prophet did with the children of Israel, I want to encourage you this morning to look back at your own history, to look back at your own past, and look at all the ways that God has worked in your life. Look at all the ways His amazing grace has gotten a hold of you and transformed your life. You see, I want to encourage you this morning not to live in the past, but rather to learn from it. To learn from it. Because you see, the truth of the matter is that your past is full of lessons for you to remember. Amen. Father God, we bow down before You this morning. We submit ourselves into Your hands. Do with us as You will, Lord. Lord, if we've strayed, we've wandered, Lord, help us come home. Lord, we long to come home into those loving arms of forgiveness. Lord, if we've been walking with You, but our past has been hindering us, Lord, help us to quit recycling the past, but to use it as a springboard to move forward. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and we've come to this place to worship You this morning. In Jesus' name.
Holiness, holiness. is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Let's all stand. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. So take my God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning.
grace and the mercy of the Lord be with you. May His face shine upon you. May His countenance light your path as you seek to walk with Him. In Jesus' name. Have a good week.